So I want us to really push on this, releasing the power of the anointing in our lives. And 2 Timothy 1 and 7, you probably know it by heart. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind, a sound disciplined mind. So God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but he's given us the spirit. He didn't say the mindset. He didn't say the terminology. He said it's the spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of the Spirit of God. God has given us His Spirit. How do I know that? First, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I'm going away, but He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit has come, you will be endued with power from on high. So we know the Spirit that He's talking about with Timothy and the Spirit He's talking about in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells us Himself, it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit brings power. I'm telling you, God wants His people to operate in power. He wants you to raise your family in power. He wants you to do business in power. Holy Ghost power, a power that supersedes any of the powers of the world, that the world will look at and say, you know, you got what I need. Can I have what you got? And you say, it's not what I've got, it's who I got it from. Let me introduce you to Him. The anointing is so important for us to do that. You know, the whole world, if you'll study the world, and I don't care what culture you're in, you will find this to be true, that there's one pursuit in every culture that's above every other pursuit, and that is the pursuit for power. There's a pursuit of power that supersedes any other pursuit in all cultures. You say, no, it's money, no, it's drugs, no, it's pleasure, no, it's sex. No, let me tell you what, it is power. It is number one. In one form or another, it all boils down to the pursuit of power. And I like in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 and on, it tells about the story where Peter and the disciples, you know, they're going and they're preaching in the name of Jesus and they get locked up. And after they've been locked up and, you know, the reason they got locked up, they're experiencing after this being endued with power, with the anointing from God and the Holy Spirit, they're seeing miracles. What they saw Jesus do, now they're doing. Even greater works they're doing. And there's miracles taking place and all these wonders and signs are taking place after the resurrection of Jesus. And there was this wealthy man, his name was Simon, Simon the sorcerer, I think we probably in Sunday school remembered him to be. You know, he was recognized as a man having power, and he was recognized as a man who was very wealthy. But he saw they had something that his money and his power didn't give him. I'm telling you, what we have, the world wants, but the world don't want it because they can't see it because the church has been sitting on it. But we're gonna get up. They're going to turn these walls inside out. Isn't that right, Sister Marilyn? We're going to turn it inside out. That's the plan of God. So Simon comes up and he thinks he can buy this. He bought the government officials. He bought this and he bribed that. And money's always got him what he wanted. So he goes up to Peter and he said, how much is this going to cost? And you know, Peter, in his own subtle and soft-spoken way, responded saying, you know, may your silver perish with you for thinking that you can obtain the gift of God with money. So I'm here to emphasize, you cannot buy the anointing. I said last week that you've got to purchase the anointing. There's an exchange for the anointing, but it's not going to be some money that you made. You are not going to work overtime. You're not going to ignore God, ignore church, ignore prayer, ignore all this, and just go and get wealthy and think that worldly wealth is going to buy you the anointing. It's going to cost you something, but it won't be money in the sense of you just sitting back and buying it, buying what you want. So we see the power of God is more valuable to money. Simon shows us that. He said, I've got the money. I've got worldly power, but you've got something more valuable than what I have, and I'm willing to exchange my silver for it. And Peter said, no way, Jose. It's not going to work that way. Okay? So the power we're talking about is priceless. And the Lord just put it really on my heart tonight to emphasize that you're going to go out of here tonight knowing how to release the power of the anointing in everyday life, in everyday situation. Because in a sense, there's nothing wrong with the world seeking power. I really believe that God has put it in us, that every one of us created in the image of God, we seek power. I believe He intended for us to walk in power. I don't think God intended for us to walk in a powerless state, because if you read the scripture, the word of God, He said, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you power. So God wants you to walk in power. He said, after I go, don't worry, because I'm sending the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes, you will be filled with and endued from on high with power. It is God's intention, God's plan for us to live a life living in the power of God. Amen. So I don't think it's really anything wrong with the world seeking power. It's just Satan has come in and perverted and lied and tricked them, and they're looking for the wrong power in the wrong places, and that's all Satan can offer. But we're here to tell them about the real power in the real place and in the real person. Amen? Amen. We're not going to use the power of God the way the world uses the power, because God gives us boundaries in the Scripture, or banks, you might would say, borders in how to use the power of God. But we're talking about the true power of the anointing of God, the power to be healed, the power to get well, the power to over life circumstances, the power over our enemies, the power to have joy, the power to have peace, the power to have prosperity. That's the power I'm talking about tonight. Comes from the Holy Spirit and the anointing that He wants to bring into your life. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit has come. Now it's time for us to receive it, rise up, and walk in it. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that word power there doesn't mean, you know, just a quiet power that's just sitting there quietly in a corner somewhere. The word He uses is dunamis. I mean, we got our word dynamite, you know. We got our word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. That's the power, which literally means ability, mighty works, miracles, strength, dominion, authority, inherent power, something that can move things, change things, world changers, hallelujah. If you're in a culture that is dark, you have the power to bring light in it and make the darkness flee. If you're in a culture that is bound, you have the power to go in and set it free, hallelujah. Dunamis power, He said he is given us. And I'm here to tell you, He uses the very life of Peter so much in the Gospels that it encourages me when we get into the book of Acts to see what happens here. Because here's Peter. Peter could not do after spending 3.5 years with Jesus, every day with Jesus, after 3.5 years, he was at a place that he couldn't do what he could do with just one day of having the power of the anointing in his life. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And now, instead of putting his foot in his mouth and causing harm to the body of Christ and messing up and misspeaking, now he's speaking for Christ, and 3,000 are saved that day. And it doesn't stop there. God continues to use him in the ministry in a mighty way because he had received the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing is, what Peter, the same anointing Peter had is the same anointing you can have. The same Peter, the same anointing that Paul had is the same anointing that we can have in here tonight. The Holy Spirit has not gotten old. You know, some of us, we say, well, you know, we kind of chill out in our older age. You know, what used to bother us when we were younger and we get all worked up? Oh, we don't really care now. First kid, you know, they dropped their pasty. We went and scalded it and purified it. The fifth kid, you know, so what? Let it fall. You just help you build up your immune system. You know, no problem. Blow it off and stick it in their mouth. That's not how the Holy Spirit is. With age, he does not temper. With age, he does not get tired. With age, he doesn't say, well, I'm just going to let this go and let that go. He's the same Holy Ghost that Peter operated in the power of and Paul operated in the power of. It's the same Holy Ghost that you and I have here tonight. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, you say, well, you're talking a lot about power. Why is power so important? Well, if you haven't realized, let me tell you why power is so important. Because every negative emotion, hear me, every negative emotion that we face in our lives comes from a sense of powerlessness. If you're experiencing a negative emotion, it's because you have a sense of powerlessness in that area. If you don't feel that you have power to change something, it'll cause you to be depressed. You find somebody depressed, you'll find that there's something in their life that they feel out of control, that they can't change, and that's why they're depressed. If you don't have the power to reconcile a relationship, it can cause anger and bitterness in your life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't have the power to get ahead, it can turn into jealousy. Every negative emotion you'll experience in life comes from a sense of a lack of power or powerlessness. Let me go a second step to tell you this. Every negative circumstance that you face in life comes from a sense of powerlessness. Wow. Why do you think power is the number one pursuit? Because every negative emotion comes from a sense of powerlessness. Every negative circumstance comes from a sense of powerlessness. The inability to do anything about a situation that you're in, or the inability to change things, or the inability to move to the next level causes these negative circumstances in our life. But the Holy Spirit has come to solve our deepest need in our emotions and in our circumstances to free us from powerlessness and bring us to a place of being empowered by God. There's no power greater than the power of God. So there's no one that can pull rank on us. The power that you have in God, nobody can pull rank on. Hallelujah. In John 16 and 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He said, the Holy Spirit is also going to come and let you in on things that are to come. That way you're not in this powerless state saying, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I'm worried about this. I'm biting my nails over there. You don't have to live that way. There are benefits in walking in the anointing and living in the anointing. He said, one of them is you're going to know things that are going to come in the future. He said, I will reveal this to you. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. If there's something terrible going to happen tomorrow, he said, I'll come, I'll let you know. I will forewarn you. I will keep you abreast. So I don't know about you, but I love living this way. I live free of stress. I live free of fear because uncertainty is eliminated in my life. I know God holds my tomorrow. He holds my today. He holds my tomorrow. He holds my future. Some people say, well, pastors, y'all have a terrible retirement plan, don't you? I said, what? You know, retirement plan? What's that? You know, oh, you know, this, 401ks or whatever. I'm like, what? You know, so you don't have to live all worried and mapping everything out for the future. Now, it's smart to plan. I'm not telling you not to plan. God will give you wisdom in planning. But let me tell you what, when you know God's taking care of your tomorrow, you get freed up to operate in everything he's telling you to do today. You can know how to pray more effectively when you know what's coming. God can let you in on things that are coming. I believe he's letting us in on a revival that's about to take place that's gonna exceed anything that even happened at Azusa Street Revival. That prophecy is going to be fulfilled. I really believe he's letting us with some insight into that. That's why we're praying. That's why we're posturing and positioning and leaning in that way. The Holy Spirit will come in and show you things you need to change, and you just need to change those things. He can help you out in so many ways. Thank God for the anointing of the Spirit of God that is in our daily lives. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he had the Holy Spirit in mind. He had the Holy Spirit in mind. Because the Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. The Holy Spirit is God for us. And the Holy Spirit is God through us. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. He's the one who anoints us. It is his anointing that is operating in our lives. Here I want to give you some results. When the anointing of God is present in your life, here's some of the results that will be in your life. I don't have time to really dig into these. Maybe I'll come back and revisit them another time. But I want to give you 6 results of the presence of the anointing of God in your life. First one is this. The anointing brings the blessings of God to your household. The anointing brings the blessing of God to your household. Pastor Adika was kind of mentioning this earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it talks about the story of where the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. And David has gone back and he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But he made a terrible mistake. He is carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I want you to picture the Ark of the Covenant as the anointing. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. It was constructed according to the command of God, and it represented the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the anointing of God. So they are bringing the anointing back into Jerusalem, but they are carrying it on an ox cart. Now, they were instructed when they built the Ark of the Covenant, part of the instructions was how it was to be carried, and it was not to be carried on an ox cart. It was the Philistines who had come up with the ox carts to take it into, when they took it from Jerusalem, they carried it out on an ox cart, and now God's people are carrying the anointing out of order. This is the wrong way. You got to be careful how you carry the anointing. And you remember his name, Uzzah, whatever you pronounce it, says the ox stumbled and the cart rocked and Uzzah reached up just to steady the Ark of the Covenant because he didn't want it to fall. It was a good thing he was doing, but the Lord's anger was so because they're carrying the anointing improperly. And it wasn't supposed to be touched by him, so he touched it and he fell dead. Now David gets scared. I think he gets a little attitude too, but he really gets scared. And he said, how am I going to bring this into the city of David? And it's causing this kind of problem. So they go to, who is it, Edom? Obed-Edom's house, the Gizite. And he goes over to his house and said, we're going to drop it off here. Okay? So we drop the anointing off at Obed-Edom's house. And then they get news when the first quarterly report comes in, 3 months later. The first quarterly report comes in. They say, wait a minute. Obed-Edom has far surpassed everybody else's household. There's no other household in all of the nation blessed more than Obed-Edom's. What's going on there? And they said, you remember, King, we left the Ark of the Covenant there. The anointing is in his house. And David said, you know what? We're going to do it the right way, but we're going to study up on the scripture. We're going to find out how we're supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, how we're to treat and respect the anointing. But we're going to get the anointing and we're bringing it back into the city here, into the capital, so that the whole nation can be blessed. And that's when the story is David is doing what Pastor Deacon was talking about. They would just go, I think, 6 feet or so. He would stop. They would kill a bullock and they would worship God and dance. And this, he was taking this slow process of just celebrating and worshiping and such an offering and such sacrifices. I forget how many thousands of bullocks were killed in that trip from Obed-Edom's house to this to Jerusalem, not because God required the offering, but because David knew, I'm bringing the anointing, I'm bringing the favor of God, I'm bringing the blessing of God into the capital city so that the whole nation can be blessed. This little bit that I'm spending on these sacrifices and this offering is small compared to the increase that's coming to the whole nation. And he stripped himself of his royal attire and he's dancing. And you remember his wife Micah, she's not very happy with this. And you know, and she becomes barren from that day on as she is scorning and speaking down of him because he's dancing in such a way that she thought was inappropriate. But David got it. He got it. The anointing is worth the sacrifice. The anointing is worth doing it the right way. You can't have the anointing living any old way. You can't have the anointing walking any old way. There's so much of the church wants to live like the Philistines or live like the world, but think that we can just any old way carry the anointing and have the anointing, and God said it doesn't work that way. You remember that same Ark of the Covenant when it was with the Philistines, it was causing destruction in their land. If you remember, they said, we got to get rid of this thing. It's causing destruction. Why? Because the anointing beats down the enemy of God. If you're not living for God, then you are against God. Jesus said, you're either hot or cold. You're either in or out. You say, but I'm religious. He said, you're out. Oh, well, I'm spiritual. You're out. You're either in or out. It's either Jesus, he's the way, the truth, the life, and the only one to the Father. There's no other way. That's just the way it's going to be. And he says, if you want the anointing to come for you, you got to be for me. Hallelujah. So the anointing brings blessings of God to your household. The anointing of God gives you supernatural guidance and fellowship with God. There was the story in Exodus 40 when the Israelites were moving from Egypt to Israel or to the Promised Land. There was a pillar of cloud, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, represented the presence of God with them that was giving them supernatural guidance. They were to always be watching the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, because if it started moving, they had to move with the cloud. They had to move with the cloud because it was the guidance of God. Sometimes that God had them going at night. Sometimes God had them moving in the day. We need the anointing of God to be so respected in our life that wherever God tells us to go and whatever God tells us to do, we're ready to do it. We're yielded to do what he says. And so that is so important. Third thing is the Holy Spirit and his anointing causes the hard to move mountains in your life to melt like wax. You got any difficult situations in your life? The anointing will cause them, the scripture says, to melt like wax. Psalms 97 and 5 is your scripture. If you've got a difficult situation in your life, Psalms 97 and 5 is yours. The mountains will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Let me tell you what, the anointing of God will melt a mountain. It's a mountain to you. You can't fix it. You can't change it. But it will cause it to melt like wax. Praise God. Somebody's encouraged with that. Fourth thing the Holy Spirit and His anointing does is He brings you joy, laughter, and pleasure. I used to do revivals and I'd go to some services and I think they'd serve, you know, lemons without sugar before the service. And it's the saddest looking, I don't know if the people lost their teeth and they're just hiding their gums or what. But it was, and I'd get up and try to make them laugh and that was unholy, you know. And I'd get up and I was like, man. And I'd leave there thinking, oh, I hope they never call me back. And they'd call me back. They said, oh, you just was such a sunshine. You know, we want you to come back and preach for us again. And I'm like, as dark as it was there, it didn't take much light to look like the sun, you know. Praise God. But the Spirit of God brings joy, laughter, and pleasure. Psalm 16 and 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore, forevermore. Let me tell you what. In the presence of God, in His anointing, it's the fullness of joy. I don't mean your circumstance will cause you to smile all the time, but you can have joy, unspeakable and full of glory, going through the most difficult of circumstances in life. The enemy can't take your joy when you have the anointing of God in your life. The fifth one is the Holy Spirit's presence and the anointing causes your enemies to fall and perish. Psalms 9 and 3 says, when my enemies turn back, they fall and perish at your presence. The anointing of God will cause the enemy to fall and perish. And then I quoted Psalms 89 earlier, verse 28, where David was anointed, and that anointing that he anointed him with says, I'll beat down your foe. I like that. I just like that terminology, I'll beat down. Devil, Holy Ghost in me, going to beat you down. I like that. Man, maybe I got something wrong with me. I don't know. The sixth is times of refreshing and restoration, the Bible says, come when where there is the anointing in the presence of God. He said, times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you may need some refreshing. You may need, you know, you've been going through a kind of a dry time or a hard time, and you need a time of refreshing. Some people say, I just need to get away and be refreshed. I've said that before and got away, and I was more weary getting away than I was before I left. It wasn't the place, you know? It wasn't the place. It's the presence of God. Hallelujah. So, let's wrap this thing up in the last 8 minutes here on how to release this power and this anointing in our everyday lives, okay? And let me tell you what. There's probably 60 biblical ways to do it. I don't know. I haven't studied all of them. But I'm going to give you 4 dominant ways that'll work. I know they'll work, and they're biblical. The first way to release this anointing in and through your life, this anointing in everyday circumstances, is by your words. Number one, by your words. You've got to learn to say what God says. You can't say what you feel. You can't say what others have said around you. You've got to say what God says. You've got to learn to say what God says. And how can you learn to say what God says? You've got to study what God says. You've got to come to a preacher that'll preach what God says. Some preachers don't preach what God says. They preach what they want. But I'm telling you what, you got to be under a ministry that's preaching what God says, studying the Word of God, because you can then speak the Word of God out of your mouth on a regular basis, and the Holy Spirit will take those words and they will bring them to pass. The same way I showed you the anointing in Genesis 1, where the Holy Spirit, what does anointing mean? One of the definitions, overshadows, right? Overshadows, right? And in Genesis 1, it says the earth was formless and void, and darkness filled the earth, and there was chaos everywhere. And it says, but the Spirit of God overshadowed that. And then when God said, let there be light, there was a word of God spoken. The Holy Spirit was the muscle that went and accomplished on earth what God was saying from heaven. And it's the same thing here. When you speak the Word of God out of your mouth on a regular basis, the Holy Spirit takes those words and brings them to pass. That's how you see the anointing of God manifest. But you've got to do it on a regular. Remember I said in one of those other, the foundations, you've got to be consistent with these things. You've got to be consistent. The enemy's going to come against you and say, you don't have faith. You just got a hope and a glimmer that it's going to work, but you don't have really faith. You've got to stand. No, this is what God says. Well, this is what we see. But this is what God says. Well, this is what you feel, right? This is what God says. Right? This is what God says. Be like Shema. You know, you're standing there. This is my land. This land. I got the word that this is my ground. This is my land. This is my inheritance. And I'm not backing off. If everybody in the whole country leaves, I'm going to stand here. And here's one man defeats a whole nation that's coming against him because he wouldn't back off of what God had said. He took the word of God and he stood on the word of God. You got to do the same thing. Acts 10:44. While he spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. You remember the story? While he's preaching, while Peter's preaching Cornelius' house, while he's speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. He's speaking what? The Word of God. While he's speaking the Word of God, the Spirit of God began to move and bring to manifest those words. The second one is this. As we pray in tongues, You say, well, I'm not one. I wasn't brought up in a denomination that believes that. Well, your denomination was wrong. You say, well, how do you know your denomination's right? I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about the Word of God. And the Word of God does not in any way negate speaking in tongues. Does not tell us it ended. Oh, well, when tongues cease and when knowledge ceases. Well, when knowledge ceases, then I'll give it. Okay, then that scripture says tongues will cease as well. But that's not what he was saying. That's not what he was saying. That if he was saying tongues would cease, he also said that knowledge is ceasing. And we still have knowledge. Actually, we're more advanced in knowledge today than we've ever been since mankind. We're doing more and exploring more. So knowledge is on the increase. So tongues should be on the increase. Come on now. So as we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit strengthens us and praying God's perfect will through our lives. There's more going on when you're praying in tongues and singing in tongues than you realize. The will of God in heaven, it penetrates and invades the earth as we pray in our heavenly language. Well, you need to see this, that while you're praying in tongues, that the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, is invading the earth and is manifesting or going and doing the work of God to bring the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. The earthly circumstances in life, they have to succumb to the Spirit and the power of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, in case you need some scripture for this, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So it sounds like he's speaking a mystery, but he's really speaking to God. I mean, there is instruction, there is understanding, there is communication, spirit to spirit. Your mind doesn't even understand it, Paul says, right? He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:4 that when I speak in tongues, he says it edifies me. When I prophesy, it edifies the body. So speaking in tongues, for you to pray in tongues and to sing in tongues, is between you and God, and it's bringing edification. That word edify means to construct, build a house is what it literally means. You're being built up. You're being built up while you're speaking or singing in tongues. That's why Paul says, I pray in tongues more than any of you. I wish you would, but he says, I'm not backing off on praying and singing in tongues. He said, I pray with understanding, but I pray without the understanding. I sing with understanding, and I sing without the understanding. He said, because, you know, it's so important. Now, we do understand the manifestation gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, that there is two of the gifts, they have to work together, is a message that comes in tongues, which then has to be interpreted. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that manifestation gift where a message from God comes to the body through tongues and then needs an interpreter. We're talking in 1 Corinthians 14 about you praying just between you and God, not speaking to man. You can speak it out loud just like you pray out loud. You know, you don't have to go hide somewhere. You know, I pray out loud in spirit. I'm not talking to you just like when I'm praising out loud in English. I'm not talking to you. You're like, oh, you just said holy. Oh, glory. You know, thank you. I'm not talking to you. He's holy. He's the one that I'm ascribing glory and honor and praise to, not you. You can hang out and listen to what I'm saying if you want, but I'm talking to him. Amen. Same thing about praying in tongues, okay? So it's very important to pray in tongues. You say, I'm just not comfortable with that. Well, then you're not going to see the anointing of God manifesting in your life at a measure you want. I don't know about you, but I want all that God has. I'll be honest, it's not that I want, I need all that God has. Amen? And then the third thing I've got here is obedience to God. If you want a release of the anointing of God in your everyday life, you've got to be obedient to God. You say, well, that was one of the foundation. Yeah, it was the foundation, and it'll be the capstone as well. You've got to obey God. Acts 5:32. Peter, you remember in the apostles, they're preaching in the name of Jesus, and they get locked up, and when they're let out, they tell Peter, you know, you can go, but do not preach in that name. They're scared. The world's scared of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every name. You need to learn to start calling the name of Jesus out loud. You need to start calling the name of Jesus. His name is above every name. The Bible says every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth have to bow, and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? There's power in the name of Jesus. 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 They said, Peter, you can go out here all your religion you want. You can go out here and call it Christianity if you want. You can go out here and do anything you want. But don't preach in the name of Jesus. The devil's afraid of the name of Jesus. Okay? And what did Peter say? You remember Peter? He flipped and flopped so many times before the anointing got in him. But now he says, we should obey God rather than men. We should obey God rather than men, right? And the Bible said in Acts 5 and 32, because he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. That's what the Word of God says. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Praise God. We have to obey God in order for us to have the Spirit of God working in us and through us. Amen? So let's learn to do that. And then the final one. I've got a few minutes left here. The final one, and this is a good one to end on. Like I said, it's probably 60, but I've only given you four tonight, how we can release the anointing in our everyday lives. Before I say it, remember what Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, who had power, who had wealth, but wanted the anointing, the power of God, and said, what will it cost me? I got some money here. And Peter so kindly said, you and your silver perish. You know, you can't buy the anointing. But one of the ways to release the anointing is scripturally is giving. Yes. Giving. Yes. You say, well, how does that work? Let me give you a story. Peter is in Joppa, and he's at Simon, not the sorcerer, but Simon the tanner's house, if you remember the story. And there he is, and he's upstairs on the roof deck waiting for dinner. And he's praying, and after he prayed, he got sleepy. Some of you say, well, Peter, I know exactly what it's like. So he goes, and he's going to, you know, take a little nap. He has a vision. And in this vision, you know, the sheet coming down, held up by the four corners, had all kinds of four-footed creatures in it. And God says, rise up and eat. And some of those were unclean and common. And he said, Lord, I can't eat unclean and common. And God said, don't call unclean and common what I have told you to rise up and eat. He is telling Peter that my anointing is not only for the Jew. It's not only for what you saw in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, all of Israel, all the Jews are coming on this celebration of Pentecost. They come and they bring their sacrifices, their gifts, their offerings to God. They're giving. That's the purpose of coming. They're coming to give their sacrifices. And as they were come to give their sacrifices, that's when they heard the word of God and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was poured out on that day. And you know the story of that. So now God's showing him, my anointing is not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. And do not, you better not be a stumbling block in this matter. So now he comes downstairs and there's these three men at the gate of Simon the tanner's house, who says, we've been sent by, our master has sent us that an angel visited him. And when you talk like that, you get people's attention. An angel said, what to your master? You know, he said, we're to come here and we are to find a man here that sent of God to come to his house. And Peter's just come off the roof with a vision that you're supposed to go to another household, not to the Jew only, but to the Gentile. He says, I'm going to go. Let's eat here. Spend the night, we'll go to the next day. So the next day they go, and Cornelius's house is in Caesarea, is where they're going. Well, the Bible says that Cornelius, he had faith. He invited all of his family and all of his friends to come and to meet this man of God, and these are all Gentiles. So Peter comes in, and Peter is preaching the word of God to them, explaining the gospel message, and while he is preaching, the anointing falls on every one of them, and they begin to speak in other tongues, what the Bible says. That the Holy Spirit was released in their midst, in their lives, as Peter is preaching the Word of God. Now you say, well, how does that fit in with giving? You said giving. Well, the Scripture specifically tells us that in Acts 3 and 4, Acts chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, as well as later on in the conclusion of this whole story, it repeats it twice. It says that Cornelius's prayers came before the Lord because God got God's attention because of his alms that he was giving. That's what it says. His alms that were given got the attention of God, that God heard his prayer and now has sent Peter a vision so that Peter would not resist the invitation that came from Cornelius. And guess what? We as Gentiles, We got the gospel message starting right here. It was because of the gifts that were given to God that opened up the heavens and the communication of such that God got to working in this thing to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. You say, well, is that just for the Gentiles? No, I told you with Pentecost, they were coming in with their offerings and their alms, and they were bringing them on the Feast of Pentecost to honor and celebrate God, and it was there that God brought forth the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So giving is very intertwined and connected to releasing the anointing. Now, can you buy the anointing? No. Your heart and your giving is everything. It is not to buy and purchase and own, because let me tell you what, the anointing owns you. You can't own the anointing owns you. You've got to be submitted, yielded. Remember we talked about yielding to the Holy Spirit daily, submitting to the Holy Spirit daily. If you buy something, you own it, you have control over it. So you, God said, not for sale, not for sale. He's like Naboth with his vineyard. You know, the king wants your vineyard, not for sale. Well, I'll kill you and your whole family. Kill us if you want, but the vineyard's not for sale. It was part of my inheritance. It is in a covenant, a provision that has been given to me and my bloodline as we will live. He says, it's not for sale. And then, you know, Ahab kills him. But nonetheless, he wouldn't sell it. God's not going to sell his anointing. But let me tell you what, giving is still a vital part of our yieldedness to God and our submission to God. I tell you what, I have found greater joy and greater promotion and greater miracles in my life as I got a cheerful heart to give. For years, I tithe. For years, I gave out of duty. I asked my pastor when I got saved, what am I supposed to do? Were you supposed to church? He's what he said. You're supposed to be at church every time the doors are open. You're supposed to bring your tithes into the first fruit unto the Lord. And you're supposed to witness. And you're supposed to read your Bible every day. And you're supposed to pray every day. I think it's like kind of like the five things he told me. And well, I did. I brought the tithe and offerings. He says, you got to at least give a penny above the tithe, because he said tithes and offerings. Okay, we're going to meet the letter of the law. I was tithing and giving offerings. And I was, you know, kind of like paying off Godfather, you know, paying off the mafia. Okay, God's not going to beat me up. He's not going to, you know, shake me down when I, you know, turn this corner by myself. You know, I don't have to hang out with friends all the time. I don't have to carry a gun, you know. I paid him off. You know, he's going to leave me alone. I got my protection. That's not how it works with God. But that's kind of how I understood it. Okay, God's going to be happy with me. He's not going to be mad at me. But I didn't see miracle anointing to prosper. But when I got an understanding of a cheerful heart to give, that I have such an awesome privilege, and what a blessing and privilege it is that I can participate in the economy of God, that I can show God strong and powerful and supernatural in my finances as well as in any area of my life. And that was a tangible, physical way of an exchange for my life, that I'm saying, God, my life belongs to you. My hours that earned all of this belongs to you. Everything that I have, my future belongs to you, and I'm trusting you. And I'd bring the tithe and the offerings in with an expectation and with a cheerfulness and with a joy that was set upon in my heart. Let me tell you what, then I begin to see prosperity. Like I mean, I tell Pastor Rodica sometimes, I never dreamed we would be where we're at. I never dreamed that we would handle what we handle. I just never dreamed it. It would have been in the realm of impossibility. But it's been made possible, not because of my smarts, but because of the anointing of God, because the anointing broke those yokes off of my life of poverty and took those burdens that were holding me down and limiting me, and put me in a position, really, you might would say, to be limitless, you know, unlimited for God. But it was through alms, his almsgiving, that his prayers came before the Lord. And God said, oh, Cornelius, you're on my books. I see you're a cheerful giver. You're praying to me. I'm going to make sure your prayers are taking place. They're going to be happening for you. And he sends Peter there. And Peter, while he's giving that word, because you got to have that word for the anointing to act out. And the word and the Holy Spirit came. And man, here we are today. And the anointing still is exceeding. So I'm just encouraging you. You can see the anointing of God released in your life and in everyday circumstances by the words that you speak, praying in tongues, obedience to God, and giving. Those are four, maybe 60 that we could find in the scripture, but four very, very important ones that I promise you that if you will engage in your lives, you will see a difference just like that. I've gone over 6 minutes, and I am so sorry, but we had to get you the end of this thing and wrap this thing up before we close in prayer. Amen. Do you receive it? Do you receive it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight. We want to thank you for your anointing, God. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can cause severed arms to regrow and rotten teeth to be healed. And you can cause people that are down to 60 pounds and dying to be healed and strengthened and even gain weight in that service. Lord, there is no limit to what you can and will do. And what you've done before, you can do it again. Hallelujah. So, Lord God, we are raising up tonight. We're raising our faith up. We're lifting it up like a banner. We're not going to live at the level we've been living at. But, Lord God, we want more. We want to see more. We want to do more. We want to be more for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we know we were put here on this earth to do more and to be more. And Lord God, we're not going to sit idly by and let religion just kind of rock us to sleep and let us just kind of let our years pass us by. But we're going to wake ourselves up. We're going to arise. We're going to stand. We're going to stand on your word. We're going to declare your word. We know that as we step forward and go in with your anointing, that there's nothing impossible, that the enemy will be defeated, that we're going to come out of whatever the circumstances is victorious because we're going in it in the name of Jesus and led by your Holy Spirit. Anointing of God, I pray, anointing of the Spirit of God, fill this house. Fill this house, I pray. Fill everyone in this house, I pray. Fill their houses, I pray. And Lord, I pray that the Shekinah would begin to flow and begin to roll out of our houses, into our neighbors' houses, into the highways and the byways. And Lord, that we would begin to make a difference of turning this world to Christ, of being the ignition that would ignite this end-time revival, that the people of this world would become the people of God, that they would begin to cry out to you, God. They begin to see you as their Lord and their Savior, their Master and their King. Use us, we pray. Holy Spirit, fill us, charge us, infuse us, flow through us, Lord. Here are our hands, here are our feet, here are our lives. We are yours. Take us, use us, we pray. Holy Spirit, we yield to you, Spirit of the living God, that brought again Christ Jesus from the dead, who dwells in our mortal body to bring forth the manifest of the glory of God. Manifest yourself strong in and through us. To your glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God.